We've been looking through the book of Hebrews. We've been looking at a group of believers in Hebrews and a group of those who profess to be believers in Hebrews in this congregation of the Hebrews, and those who maybe weren't believers at all. The author has come alongside because these believers have been tempted. They've been distracted. They've been pressured to leave the sufficiency of Christ and trust in the means of the old covenant. There were false teachers. There were the pressures of persecution to go back to the old ways of Judaism, to add to their relationship with Christ the works and the shadow and the ritual. We've seen throughout Hebrews, the author has shown that the solution to their problem, as they became weary of the fight, as they became weary of the race, the solution to the problem was to focus on the person of Jesus Christ and to trust in His sufficiency. You know, we're coming close to the end of the book of Hebrews and we're getting the final exhortations and applications to this book. This book in which the author has proven beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus and His new covenant is superior to the old covenant, which was a type and shadow of what was to come. That Jesus is superior to angels, to Moses, to the whole priestly sacrificial system. That all of those things pointed to in some aspect what Jesus would do in the new covenant. We've seen that throughout this book, God has warned those in the congregation that merely profess Christ not to turn back to Judaism, because if they do, that would mean that they had never had a true faith and they were not redeemable. If they were to reject the Son of God, there is no other way to be saved. And God in His graciousness is saying to them, and maybe someone in here who has heard the Word of God, do not harden your hearts. If you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts like Israel did. And then God has been encouraging believers to fight the good fight of faith, to run the race with endurance, to lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us, and to fix our eyes on Jesus. And we have seen that having come to the person of Christ, we receive forgiveness of sins, and we have a new relationship with the living God in which we can boldly come before His throne. Last week we saw that we have an altar in which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Those who serve within the context of the old covenant have no right to approach God because they are attempting to approach through the shadow rather than the reality. But we have an altar. We have the symbol of what God has done through the person of Christ on the cross, His complete redemptive work, and now we can boldly come before His throne. And that leads us now to our passage today, which I think the author is going to answer the question, how should we live now that we can boldly approach the throne of God? So would you turn with me in your Bibles, if you're not already there, to Hebrews chapter 13. And this is so exciting to go through this book. It's been almost 30-so messages, but it's so wonderful to see things flow together and the context come together as we get to passages that we're familiar about, but maybe never saw them in their context. We're in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. The writer writes, "Through Him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for which such sacrifices God is well pleased." I think we're going to see the first part today of how we are to live in light of the truth that we can now boldly come before God's throne. And I think we're going to see that our response to this great salvation is to offer sacrifices. Now the author has just stated in verse 10, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat or partake of. And then in verse 13 he says, hence let us go out to Him outside the camp bearing His reproach. As Christ went outside the camp, as He bared the reproach, took upon our sins, we are to follow Him going outside the camp bearing His reproach. We are to go to Him. And we see, what are we to do when we draw near? Verse 15, through Him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. The first thing is we're to offer up sacrifice of praise. And now, many of you have noticed that our text today speaks of sacrifices. Sacrifices in word in verse 15, sacrifices in deed in verse 16. And some of you may be saying, well, wait a second, I thought the sacrifices were done. I thought Jesus was the final sacrifice and sacrificial activity was over. Well, in terms of his redemptive work, yes, the sacrifices are over. But if you look in the Old Covenant in Leviticus chapter 7, you'll see that there were the freewill offerings of thanksgiving and praise. And we are seeing what we now as believers can do in response to the grace that we have received to offer a sacrifice of praise. Our sacrifices bring nothing and no benefit to us. There's nothing in our sacrifices of value in terms of redemption, because redemption has been completed through the person of Jesus Christ once and for all. But in response, now that we can come to that altar, not like those in the Old Covenant who have no right to come before God because they have not come through Jesus Christ, we can now come before the altar and do what we were made to do and designed to do, which was worship the living God. Jesus' sacrifice brought grace. Our sacrifices, as we'll see through him, are a response to that grace. Jesus' sacrifice has freed us up to worship and serve him. Okay, so let's look at our text again. He begins by stating, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. And the first thing I think we need to see in terms of praise and worship and sacrifice to him is that it is through him. It is through him. We are not capable of true worship and praise apart from the person of Jesus Christ. Through him, let us offer up, continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. Non-believers cannot serve and worship God. Non-believers cannot worship God. Our worship is through the person of Jesus Christ. Now, certainly non-believers can sing songs. Certainly they can serve at the food bank. Certainly they can play in a worship band. Certainly they can come to a worship service. Certainly they can do these things. But non-believers cannot truly approach the throne of God unless they have come to faith in Jesus Christ. It is through him. Only those who are born again, who have new life, receiving his Spirit, can truly worship him. You see, Paul made this clear in Philippians 3 when he explained the difference between false brethren and true brethren. Do you want to know what a true believer's life looks like as compared to a false brethren's life? Read Philippians 3. I'm going to read it for you. Philippians 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me. Paul loved sharing the truth of God. And it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. He's speaking of the Judaizers, those who would present a way to get to God that was apart from Jesus Christ. And he says, verse 3, for we are the true circumcision. And he's going to give three things that clarify who true believers are. First, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus,
and put no confidence in the flesh.
That's the true believer. Those are the things that we would observe in the life of one who truly knows Christ. And the first thing we saw, who worship in the Spirit of God. You remember when Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman, and she was talking about how their worship in Samaria was different than the worship of the Jews. Well, we worship on this mountain. You worship in Jerusalem. She says in John 4:20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that it is in Jerusalem, the place which men ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem you shall worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. When we worship God, we come to God through Jesus Christ. It is His Spirit that enables us to worship Him. We must worship in spirit and in truth. The means of our worship, our sacrifice of praise, is through Him. We need to remember that our worship is through the mediatorial role of Jesus based on His sacrifice. Our worship is not accepted because we follow a certain form or liturgy. Our worship is not accepted because of our performance. Our worship is not accepted because we might use biblical phrases and sing hymns. Our worship is accepted now and forever because it is through the person of Jesus Christ. The reality is that every time we offer praise to God, we should do this with an acute awareness that we access the presence of God because of Jesus Christ. Jesus was offered on our behalf, and He now mediates on our behalf at the right hand of the Father. We worship in light of the cross. Hebrews 10:19. We have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 10:21. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, He says, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. So then our means of worship and our sacrifice of praise is through Him, is through the person of Jesus Christ. Well, what else can we observe about worship, about praise here in our text? I think we'll see clearly that the object of our worship is God. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips that give thanks to His name. Now, this seems like a no-brainer. Who is our worship for? It's for God. Who is our worship to? It's to God. But yet in our culture, our worship has become for us. The songs are about I. The songs are about how I feel about God. It's there to entertain us. And we think worship time is the time when the band starts playing. When our worship is not about us, it is about the living God. One pastor writes, let Scripture dictate our manner of worship. We must remember that worship has a focus on the glory of God, not the satisfaction of sinful man. You know, there's nothing wrong with listening to music that gives God glory or music that is encouraging, but our worship time needs to be about Him and not about how I feel about Him. Our focus and our object of worship is the person of Jesus Christ. It's God. So our worship is through Him and to Him. What can we learn in the following verses about the manner of our worship? And I want to share that I think our current evangelical community has a real misunderstanding of what worship is. When I was in seminary, I was told there's the worship time, and you have a worship leader who leads you into worship, and then you have the teaching time. In this passage, he says that we are to worship continually. That worship is not merely a moment in time when the body comes together. A biblical view of worship that we should see is our continual response of praise. He says, through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. We're to live a continual lifestyle of praise and worship to the living God. And we come together as a body to do that. But it doesn't end there. We come together as a body to worship the living God, to praise Him, to hear His word proclaimed, to respond. It is a continual thing for a believer, not a once-in-a-week thing. Now, this is in stark contrast to the Old Testament sacrifices, where they were told specific times to do specific sacrifices. And now we, living in the reality of the shadow, are to offer up ourselves all the time. Now, what does our worship consist of? Verse 15, he says, let us offer up the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, he's going to explain it, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. It's verbal praise. It's verbal praise that is our worship. It is done from hearts that are truly worshiping Him, and it comes out in our speech. Arthur describes the sacrifice of praise or offering of praise to God as the fruit of our lips. Now, it's important at this moment that we look at this word translated give thanks or in your NIV, confess. And bear with me for a minute, but it's important that we look at it. The word is homologeo. Homo means same. Logeo meaning speak. It's the word that we have in our very familiar verse, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, if we say the same thing about our sin as God does, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And this word translated here in our portion here is the fruit of lips that homologeia to His name. Now that leads the question, why does the NIV translate it confess, and why do the other translations translate it give thanks? And we need to deal with that. What does it mean? What is the purpose of this word here? Well, first of all, I think they translated the giving of thanks because in Leviticus 7:12-13, we see the first term in verse 15, this term sacrifice of praise, speaking of the thank offering. And so in context, he's speaking of an offering of thanksgiving, referring back to that Levitical offering that was a shadow of that. But yet I think in this passage, I think personally my choice is how the NIV translates it, which is confess, to say the same thing. When our mouths speak the same thing that God says about Himself, we are giving Him praise. And certainly that encompasses thanksgiving. I think that this verse is saying that it is a verbal confession, a verbal statement of the truth of the living God, and it is unto Him. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks, or confess. And the NIV leaves out the word to His name, but it is in the dative in the Greek, it is to His name. It is to His name. Praise is vocal. It is a verbal confession. It is saying the same thing God says about Himself. And where does God reveal Himself in His Word? Remember when Jesus walked on the water and then He calmed the storm? He had asked Peter to come out. Well, Peter wanted to come out and He said, come. And Peter got scared and started to sink. And then Jesus calmed the storm. Do you remember what happened in the boat after that? Matthew 14:33. And those who were in the boat worshiped Him. Now, how did they worship Him? The next phrase says, saying, you are certainly God's Son. They worshiped Him merely by proclaiming truth about Jesus Christ. That was true worship. Praise is vocal, and it is a verbal confession. That's why we sing songs about Him and not about how we feel about Him. That's why we sing music that reflects upon Him. It is a verbal confession of what God has revealed about Himself. They worshiped Him saying, you are certainly God's Son. Praise is verbal. It is vocal. It is a vocal confession. It is saying the same thing that God says concerning Himself and His mighty work. Can you see why God-centered music is so important to our day-to-day worship? Charles Spurgeon writes, so then we are to utter the praises of God, and it is not sufficient to feel adoring emotions. The priesthood of believers requires them to praise God with their lips. Should we not sing a great deal more than we do? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs should abound in our homes. It is our duty to sing as much as possible. We should praise as much as we pray. One saith, I have no voice. Cultivate it till you have. But mine is a cracked voice. Oh, well, it may be cracked to the human ears, yet melodious unto God. To Him the music lies in the heart, not in the sound. Praise the Lord with song and psalm. Some few godly men whom I've known have gone into the fields and along the roads humming sacred songs continually. These are the troubadours and minstrels of our King. Happy profession. May more of us become such birds of paradise. Hear how the ungodly world pours out its mirth. Oftentimes their song is so silly as to be utterly devoid of meaning. And one person writes, what if Spurgeon could hear our music today? And are they not ashamed? Then let us not be ashamed. Children of God, sing the songs of Zion and let your hearts be joyful unto your King. Even the very sign of a Spirit-led believer is a heart that makes melody unto the Lord. Paul writes to the Ephesians, Ephesians 5:18, and do not get drunk with wine. Don't let wine control you. He says, but be filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit control you. Rather than wine, let the Spirit of God control you. And then he gives a few participles to explain what that looks like. The Spirit-led life. And the first thing he says is speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. A sign of your walk with the Lord is your heart praising and worshiping and making melody unto the Lord. Unfortunately, it is only at the darkest times in our lives that often we sing the great songs that reflect upon His glory and His faithfulness. Listen to God's desire for the church in Rome, Romans 15, as Paul writes, "Now may the God who gives us perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Jesus Christ, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Praise is verbal. Behold, even Jesus in his humanity sang the praises of God. Hebrews 2:11. "For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. For this reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim thy name to my brethren in the midst of thy congregation. I will sing thy praise." Have you read the Psalms lately? The Psalms are full of praise unto God. It is the word that is inspired as man responds to who God is and is based upon the very truth of God. We as believers are to continually offer up praise with our lips, confessing the truth about God and His work as revealed in His word. Now, unfortunately, many times out of our lips come deadly complaints, which is the opposite of praise. Ray Steben writes, "Then there is the sacrifice of praise. Let us continually offer up praise to God. I have learned to gauge the spiritual life of a Christian by noting the absence or presence of a complaining spirit." You see, we can either praise God for what He's done and what He will do, or we can complain about our circumstances. As we'll see later, we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God at work in us. And the first command in working out our salvation is, do all things without complaining and grumbling. Complaining is a serious thing in God's economy. And God desires us to be giving praise to Him with our mouths rather than complaining about Him with our hearts. Complaining is so bad that God slaughtered the Israelites in one circumstance. It is a terrible, terrible thing, and it illustrates a lack of a true knowledge of our God and what He is going to do
and what He has done.
We are to continually offer up sacrifices of praise with our lips. We have a great God. Listen to Psalm 91. "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim good tidings of His salvation from day to day. Tell of His glory among the nations." This is praise. "His wonderful deeds among the peoples." Tell of His deeds among the peoples. "For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory of His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts." Sing to the Lord. Offer praise to Him. Are you lacking in praise?
You need to turn away from self and repent.
Simply, when we lack in praise, we're self-focused. And God is a gracious God, and His Son died for all of our sins. And if we just come to Him and say, "Lord God, I'm wrong. I've been focused on myself.
You know my circumstance. You're faithful. You're a good God. And I just confess the sin."
Phil Newton writes, "New Testament believers offer glad confessions of God's own revelation of Himself. To help us with this, we must read, study, and meditate upon the Word of God. Scripture intake ought to be inevitable that it leads to worship. For as we think upon how God has revealed himself in terms of his nature, being, and attributes, we have an endless source of praise. Indeed, Paul affirms this truth to the Colossians. He says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you." As God's word, the word of Christ, is dwelling in us, what happens? With all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. When the word of God dwells richly in our hearts, our response, our sacrifice, is praise unto God. For we have been saved to declare his excellencies. Peter would write, 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may have a good job and retire." No, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Folks, we have been saved to give God glory and praise. And I think praise is the missing jewel in the evangelical church of these days. So then, how can we approach God's throne? What are we supposed to do when we approach God's throne? We are to offer sacrifices of praise unto him. And next we'll see that praise leads to action, that we are to offer sacrifices of service. Verse 16, "And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." He's still speaking of sacrifices. True worship has an uncanny way of working its way out into the realm of our behavior. For when Christ is in our hearts through his word, certainly he's with us all the time, but when the word is richly dwelling in us, you see the manifestation of that in our lives and our behavior. True faith works. Lip service must be accompanied with life service. Not only do we offer up sacrifices of praise, we offer up sacrifices of doing good. He says, "And do not neglect doing good." It's something you might forget. It's something you might be neglecting right now. Do not neglect doing good. And this is all in the context of salvation. It is not a good works program to be saved. It is good works from the fact that we have been saved. And our tendency is to neglect others when we are self-absorbed. But when we are praising God and we are absorbed upon him and we are walking with him, we will do the things he wants us to do. God saved us unto good works. Is that not true? Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk into them." You see, God has laid out the plan of our life. He has laid the good things he wants you not to neglect already. He has planned from eternity past the things he desires you to do. And we, as we are saved and walk with him, walk into those good works. We don't need to go on a program of trying to bring up ideas on how we can do good works. We walk into them as we trust the living God. God has prepared these good works for you. Each day as we walk with him in praise and prayer, be prayerfully aware and sensitive
for the good that the Lord has prepared for you to do. The Lord has prepared things for you to do. You don't have to prepare them. He has prepared them. Don't fabricate it. Walk into it. Be like Enoch, who walked with God.
God will set up the circumstances of each day, and often those circumstances are not good ones. Our car breaks down. Oh, maybe God wants us to go share Christ with the mechanic. We don't know, but we know God is in control. Things go wrong in our lives and we moan and groan rather than seeing them as opportunities. Lord, what are you wanting to do through me today?
Walk into them.
Paul has a lot and quite a bit to tell Titus about good deeds, as Bob read that passage earlier in Titus. "For the grace of God has appeared," Titus 2:11, "bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. By the way, that verse clearly shows that Jesus Christ is God, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. God saved us so that we would walk in those things that God has prepared beforehand. And sin and selfishness completely block the sacrifices of praise and good that the Lord has ordained through him. He goes on in Titus, in the context of salvation, then do good. Salvation, do good. He says in verse 3:1, remind them to be subject to rulers, authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. Later on, he says in verse 8 of chapter 3, this is a trustworthy statement, things I want you to speak confidently, that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. Later on, he says, diligently help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way, so that they will be lacking in nothing, an illustration of doing good. And he says, and let our people learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs. There are needs in the body that God has ordained that you and you alone will have the blessing of supplying those needs. Do not neglect doing good. He also says that we are not to neglect, in the structure of the sentence, sharing. This word sharing is familiar to some of us in the Greek. It's koinonia. It's used to speak of fellowship. It literally means sharing. We share our lives with others. That's fellowship. The early church shared all that they had for the body. Paul spoke of sharing the same word. He translated it contribution in Romans 15:26. In 2 Corinthians once, he also translated it contribution and then participation in giving. And I think the context here is be generous. Share. Don't neglect in being generous. Don't neglect in being good.
Generously give of your time, your treasure, and your talent.
Why do good? Why should you do good? Obviously, because we've been saved unto that. But why else?
Simply because it pleases him.
For with such sacrifices, these are sacrifices through the person of Jesus Christ, not through our own effort. These are good things done as God lays them out for us. Through such sacrifices, God
is pleased. God is pleased. We should make it our desire to want to please him.
Now at this point, I think we need to clarify something, because we've seen in Hebrews 11:6 that it is impossible to please God except by faith. That these deeds as we walk in him are in the context of faith, trusting him to open the doors, to bring about the circumstances, to give me an awareness on how I can help, to give me the strength to help. It is through faith that we please him. And there are many people doing a lot of good stuff on the outside. Mormons do a lot of good deeds. Mother Teresa did a lot of good. But in God's economy, apart from faith, you cannot please God. In contrast, our good is spirit-led. Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall reap from the flesh corruption. You sow a bitter, complaining spirit, and you will reap that. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life.
And let us not lose heart in doing good.
Don't lose heart, brothers and sisters. It is difficult to sacrifice your time. It is difficult to sacrifice those things in your life that are special. There are people who will treat you badly. It is not easy to follow Christ. He says, and let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have an opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those who are of the household of
faith. Do good.
Folks, do you see your life as not your own? Do you see every moment in the day as this is not my time, it's the Lord's. Lord, what would you have through me? It's the greatest joy to see God work about circumstances. to see God bring about those things that He has preordained for you to do. So then how are we to respond to this great salvation? How should we live now that we can boldly come before the throne of grace? We are to offer up continual sacrifices of praise, and we are to offer up sacrifices of service. We work out that salvation which is within us. There's a story in Acts in which we see the exciting moment of what praise did as two people who praise God in terrible circumstances. Praising God, God then opened the door for wonderful works for them to do. Acts 16:22. Speaking of Paul and Silas, they had shut up this magician girl and she lost her prophet. And the people were very angry at her masters and they raised up a riot. Acts 16:22, and the crowd rose up against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them, and they proceeded to order to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, this is Paul and Silas had been beaten, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. And they're getting fastened up. They're in this dark, dreary inner prison. They're beaten. And here's what they do. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. You see, their heart was full of praise. Their circumstances were lousy. But they knew God. They understood who He was. They understood He was sovereign in their circumstances. And it says, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. And when the jailer had been roused out of sleep and had seen the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Now God had ordained good deeds for Paul and Silas to walk into. You see, but Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for the lights and rushed in and trembled with fear. And he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Why did he know that Paul and Silas would have the answer? Because they were men of praise. They had a totally different disposition to their circumstances. They trusted in God. And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word
of the Lord to him. Very important.
And together him and all who were in the house, they took them that very hour that night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. It's exciting to see what praise leads to. When we take our minds and hearts off of ourselves and our circumstances and just praise God for who He is as revealed in His word, God works out our circumstances and we are able to offer up good to Him. A heart transformed through faith in the crucified and risen Christ brings the believer into new realms of sacrifice of word and deed.
May the Lord grant us renewed passion for worship and sacrifice and good deeds unto His name.
Father, we praise You and thank You for Your word. And we just acknowledge how short we fall, how often we complain and grumble rather than praise You. Lord, we confess that our praise has not been based on You. Lord, but we come to You today and we praise You for who You are. We thank You for what You have done to the person of Your Son. Lord God, I pray for us this week that we would be mindful
of our great privilege to come before Your throne and praise You, and our great privilege to allow You to work through us for Your good. May we be focused on You and allow You to work out what You have done through us. Thank You for this time. In Jesus' name. Amen.